Well, we're continuing on in Exodus, and as I mentioned before, going to try to do the commandment each time. So right now we're on the sixth commandment, which is Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. I do believe this is probably going to be the shortest text that I've ever read for a text of a sermon, but Exodus 20, verse 13, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. May God bless the reading and proclamation of his holy word. Amen. Now, there are many people who dislike the Ten Commandments. Besides being old-fashioned and outdated, the Ten Commandments are pretty exclusive as well. When you think of the first commandment, which we read today in our time of confession, you shall have no other gods. Well, critics could say, no other gods, just the God that Christians hold to? And we say, yeah, just the one whom the Bible has revealed is to be worshipped. No other God. So some folks would say, well, that's too exclusive. The other commandments are seen as too restrictive or subject to situational ethics. That means that the whatever situation arises, that the commandment could be applied or not. It could be convenient, then apply the commandment. If not, don't do so. For instance, if it's more helpful to tell a lie, especially if it'll keep someone out of trouble, then it's okay to tell a little fib. Instead of obeying the command not to lie. I like how cute little words are put on other words that go against the commandments. I mean, what's so threatening about a little fib? Have you ever heard a fib described as a big fib? No, it's always a little, cute, cuddly thing. Little fibs. As well as that, the general public thinks that the Ten Commandments are better called the Ten Suggestions. And as I stated a few weeks ago, many, even within general church of evangelicalism, would look at the fourth commandment as being non-binding. They would say it's non-binding, or they would form it and shape it to a point where the commandment really had no significant meaning. Well, all the opposition and indifference to all the Ten Commandments does not seem to apply to the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment still holds being universally accepted as a good commandment. Every culture, every society would have some expression of laws prohibiting the breaking of the sixth commandment. Now, you would never know that the sixth commandment is recognized as being a good commandment universally by the number of homicides that happen in our country as well as around the world. In fact, I just read a statistic the other day. Our homicide rate was going down for a while, but here in the last 2 years, has gone back up 30%. 30%. Pretty horrifying. Well, just because there's a huge dichotomy between what we hold to as good and what we practice, we want to still consider the commandment. Why? Because God commands it. We want to look at God's commands, all of them, not based on convenience or popularity, but simply because the all-knowing, all-wise God has given us these commandments for his glory and for our good. Now, as a reminder, the sixth commandment, like the other commandments, is given in an abbreviated form, as it were. The commandment encompasses so much more than just the simple words, as we noticed what Brother Mike read out of Matthew chapter 5 this morning. And by the way, in the Hebrew, this verse is the shortest text, the shortest verse in the Old Testament, matched with the verse out of Job. It's just two words in Hebrew, don't murder. As we consider such a direct, simple command, we might be tempted to think, well, this commandment really doesn't apply to me. I could let my mind wander and wonder what mom's cooking for this afternoon or what she has prepared. Well, before you let your mind start wandering, hold off. The text is, like I said, like Brother Mike read in Matthew 5, the commandment goes much wider, much deeper, and has much more of a scope simply than the act of homicide. And in that broad application of the commandment, we come to understand that we all have been violators of the sixth commandment. Well, today I would like to just look at this command in three areas. One, what the command explicitly states in its simplest definition, do not kill, do not murder. Two, what is the basis for the command? What does the command flow out of? We get the main idea of what Pastor Fred read this morning in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. For in the image of God, he made man. Man is an image bearer of God, which significantly separates him and raises him from all other animal and biological life. And third, how do we see this sixth command open up and go further to include the thoughts of the heart? As James 4 spells out for us, the breaking of all God's commandments comes from within us. And then see how Christ applies those things and how we look to him when we violate those commands as well. In closing, so the point one, the surface meaning of the commandment, what it is and what it isn't. Now, many translations of the Bible, like the King James Version, uses the word kill here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. But the New King James Version and other versions translate the word as murder, which really eliminates any confusion. There are some people who base their opposition of capital punishment or other killing or military armies based on the reading out of the King James Version. And the word actually is the Hebrew word ratzach is really translated murder as the best translation. Now, some of you might be familiar with the World War I hero Alvin York. Alvin York was, they actually made his life story, at least his heroism in World War I, into a movie called Sergeant York. It's one I highly recommend. Sergeant York was a Tennessee man, lived in northern Tennessee up in the hills at the time of World War I, and a simple man. And as the war broke out and he was enlisted into the Army, he became a CO, a conscientious objector. The reason was, he said, killing, the book again it. The book again it. The book's against it. Now, York did go on to have a change of heart, and he went on to become a war hero, killing and capturing many of the enemy soldiers. But I think this change of heart may not have been needed had a bit of understanding of the different Hebrew words used for kill in Scripture. There are over a half dozen words, Hebrew words for kill in the Old Testament, and razak, there's a TS sound in there that I can't do. The word is used in today's text, that very word is used, it's the only word used for the unlawful taking of a life. That is the unlawful, unwarranted taking of a human life. Now, this includes much more than premeditated murder or that which we call first-degree murder, murder that was planned and thought out. The unlawful taking of a human life can include that which is called voluntary manslaughter, which is murder from a crime of passion, for instance, a violent crime arising from an emotional response. Under this title of voluntary manslaughter, we might see today the rising phenomenon called road rage and sometimes fatalities resulting from road rage. I honestly never heard of road rage as a young man. It wasn't until I was way into my older years. I'm sure it happened because of a man's heart condition, but I never heard of it occurring like I do today. And it also seems that this is something, an observation of mine, that people are in a much bigger hurry today on the highway, and this is evidenced by their tailgating. Cars drive very close to one another. Got a smile. There's an inside joke for someone out here. Sorry about that. But I was taught in driver's ed that you should have a length of car for every 10 miles per hour you're going. And I don't know if folks follow that rule. It doesn't seem too often, but I wonder how many road rage incidences are produced from simple tailgate instances as well. Let me just put a word of fatherly advice in here for people who try to make up time on the roadway. You know, it's not wise. Pre-plan. If you're late, then use that as motivation not to be late the next time. But don't try to make up that time on the highway. And the second thing is meditate on the first part of Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Slow down, and then meditate. Be still and know that I am God. The Lord is God. He's in control. That's it for my fatherly advice this morning. Now, road rage, crimes of passion that cause a fatality, that would end up as a violation of the sixth commandment. Also, some cases of involuntary manslaughter. As an example, could be found in Exodus 21, where we read of someone's ox goring a person to death. I don't think this really applies to anyone here today. None of us own too many oxes. Some wives might refer. Well, never mind. If an animal had a history of never goring before and gored someone, that man would be not found guilty, but his animal would have to be destroyed. And again, though, if the animal had a history of goring someone and then killed someone, then both the animal and the man are to be executed. And that would have been, because that would have been a violation of the sixth commandment. The commandment includes the idea that there's to be no unsanctioned killing as well. That is, the no taking of human life unless God sanctioned it. And that's clearly, and it also has to be clearly spelled out in the Word of God. No one has the right to take the life of another person in a unilateral way. It has to be under proper authority, and that authority has to be under the authority of the Word of God. Now, there may be governing authorities that sanction the taking of another life, but it doesn't mean that what they're doing has been sanctioned by the Word of God. We all know many cases of that. We also know of a primary example of that would be abortion. According to the World Health Organization, 73 million abortions happen worldwide every year. 73 million, that's a huge number to wrap our minds around. Here in the United States, the main reason of abortions takes place is either the timing isn't good, single parent, career, economics, really can't afford another child. Those are the main reasons, and of course they're obviously not biblically sanctioned reasons and therefore a violation of the sixth commandment. Well, what about the hard cases, someone might ask, of rape or risk of a mother's health? Now, according to Rebecca Keisling, a lawyer and a voice in the pro-life movement, she says around 1% of rapes result in conception. But she also adds, why punish the baby for another person's crime? Those are hard words. But this is a woman to say, among many of her qualifications to say such a thing, I think her greatest qualification is the fact that she herself was conceived by rape. And she's thankful that her mother didn't abort her. Well, what about the life of a mother? Some of you might remember Dr. Bernard Nathanson. Now, Dr. Nathanson was a doctor who performed over 5,000 abortions, including aborting his own child. He had a total change of mind when the ultrasound instrument came into development. After that, he had a change of heart and became pro-life, and quite a voice for the pro-life movement as well. Well, 30 years ago, this is in 1990, Dr. Nathanson said this: the situation where the mother's life is at stake, were she to continue a pregnancy, is no longer a critical reality. Given the state of modern medicine, we can now manage any pregnant woman with any medical affliction successfully to the natural conclusion of the pregnancy. Now, that was 30-some years ago that Dr. Nathanson. Think of the advancement of medical technology today. You know, I heard a story of a couple of parents that lived back in the late 1700s. The father had syphilis, and the mother had tuberculosis. Some of you may have heard this story before. The first child was born blind, the second child didn't live, and the third was deaf, and the fourth, like his mother, had TB. Now, had she lived today, the mother most likely would have been counseled to abort the child rather than continue her fifth pregnancy. But the Van Beethovens did have child number five, Ludwig, little baby Ludwig. And the world is a more joyful place with his music in it. I should say joyful, joyful in it. Because he did pen those words. He wrote the words to Ode to Joy. The truth is, there's no reason to violate the sixth commandment through abortion. You know, let me just interject here, too, that in this size group, there's most likely a number of people who have either had an abortion or encouraged an abortion. And For those who have, every time this subject comes up, they just have this sense of another stab in their heart. If you repented of that sin, if I could share this with you, if you've repented of that sin, then let that stab in your heart, which I don't know if it'll ever go away, but let that stab in your heart prompt you to doxology. Don't keep repenting of that same sin as if piling up guilt, shame, and regret is going to add to your repentance, as if God will accept that. Your repentance is not based on your feeling the guilt, shame, and regret of it. He accepts it because of Christ's sacrifice and merit. Therefore, when that stab comes in your heart, let it move you to thank Him for the forgiveness. Let that stab always bring you to doxology, bring you to a place of worship. Now, also breaking the sixth commandment is euthanasia, or mercy killing. Euthanasia, or so-called mercy killing, the countries it got started on got started with the criteria it was only for the terminally ill or chronic severe sufferers who would qualify for permission to end their lives legally. Do you know anyone who's not terminal here? I mean, we're all terminal. I should add that self-euthanasia or suicide is included here as well. Suicide is self-murder. Now, I don't know if anything that is more heartbreaking for a family to experience than that of suicide. Our hearts should mourn for the pain of those families that go through such agony. However, euthanasia, like abortion, is a slippery slope that never stays where it started. Today, in countries like Holland and Belgium, there's all kinds of accepted reasons for euthanasia. Mental illness, infants with disabilities, elderly with dementia, even simply tired of living. Belgium has gotten to the point that it allows for people to be euthanized for almost any reason at all. Autism, fear of blindness, old age, even loneliness. The reasons, the slope that's gone down has been a quick steep. In 2015 in Holland, there were several hundred people without explicit request that were euthanized. Now, what does that without explicit request mean? It means that they didn't ask to be euthanized. Someone else made that decision for them. So, indeed, it's a slippery slope. Now, this is all breaking into the sixth commandment, and I dare say with all the social and cultural and ethical markings that define a culture, there are a number of things that indicate we are ill. We are very ill. As a society, we've come to embrace a culture of death. But at the near the top of the indicators has to be the way we treat or are treated the weakest and most vulnerable among us. Taking care of that weak and the elderly, the disabled among us makes us a better people, a people of character and depth. Watching a grandparent grow old and feeble, and it places within the family an ingrained understanding of the brevity of life, doesn't it? And there's an opportunity to reciprocate the love and the care that older person once gave in their earlier years. True compassion is developed in dealing with them. Siblings and family members of a disabled person have a greater insight that the world doesn't evolve around them. There's a sense they have an extra tool to fight against the propensity to be selfish, which comes with us automatically. We are at our strongest when we care for the weakest. We're at our strongest when we care for the weakest. This concurs with Psalm 41:1. I like how the NSAB puts it. Blessed is the one who considers the helpless. The Lord will save him in the day of trouble. Blessed is the one who considers the helpless. So unlawful killing, unwarranted killing is what the command encompasses. Is there killing that is lawful and warranted and doesn't violate the sixth commandment? Well, sure there is. So we see that, and even in the violation of the sixth commandment, it calls for capital punishment. Moses spells this out in Exodus 21. And then there's also the issue of biblically sanctioned capital punishment. And that's just not in the Old Testament. We read in the Old Testament where Pastor Fred, again, out of Genesis 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man's his blood shall be shed. In the New Testament, we read in Romans 13, speaking of government-sanctioned law enforcement. Verse 4, For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now the apostle is saying that the sword is not just there for show, but it's an instrument of wrath, of capital punishment on those who practice evil. We also know there's a biblically worn its stance for self-defense, self-protection. And that self-protection or self-defense may result in someone's losing their life. This would not be in violation of the sixth commandment. You know, I can remember some 30 years ago talking with a Mennonite missionary, and we were discussing this very commandment, and it came down to discussion on the Mennonite stance of taking up arms in battle, in war, and of course the Mennonite stance is that of nonviolence or pacifism. And I should add here that a number of Mennonite men have served in the military and have received medals of honor for bravery. Most of them have served in the medical corps, and when they have received those medals, most of the time it's been in securing the safety of wounded soldiers or treating their wounds in times of battle. But talking with this Mennonite, I tried to bring it from a macro sense of war and armies and to the micro sense of self-defense. I asked the man who had a wife and a small baby, I said, if you had a drug-crazed man break into your house, would you use force to protect your family? Now, you could ask any police officer how it is to deal with a man that has his brain full of crystal methamphetamine, and how hard it is to restrain such a one. It's not an easy task for a trained police officer, let alone your regular homeowner. Well, this brother, he did seem reluctant. He did pause as he answered the question, but he did confirm his stance on nonviolence. Well, dear ones, that's a non-scriptural stance. That's a non-biblical stance. Most of a dad's responsibilities could be under the two P's, protection and provision. And a man must protect his family with all legal means he can. Now, self-defense in the micro sense and self-defense in a macro sense. Again, going back to an army like Abraham raised when he rescued Lot from those evil kings in Genesis chapter 14. You know, if soldiering were inherently evil, would not have John the Baptist, who didn't seem to hold anything back, wouldn't John have set them straight? John said to the Roman soldiers, now remember, Roman soldiers, these are Roman occupying soldiers. There wasn't a predisposition to liken these guys. John said to the Roman soldiers who came and asked, what shall we do? John didn't tell them to quit being soldiers. He said, don't intimidate anyone or accuse falsely and be content with your wages. Nothing about them being soldiers. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave the highest compliment to a Roman soldier. Again, a Roman soldier in Luke chapter 9, verse 7. I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now think of that statement. This Roman occupying soldier, Jesus says, I have not seen so great faith even in all of Israel. There's only two times. In fact, earlier on in this verse, Jesus says he marveled. The scripture says Jesus marveled at this man's faith. There's only two times in scripture that Jesus marvels. One is at unbelief of the Jews, and the other is marveling at this Gentile soldier's belief. Now, there's other cases that don't violate the sixth commandment. We know that involuntary manslaughter or an accidental taking of someone's life would fit into that category. Provision was made for someone to flee from the wrath of the family who wants to take the life of the one who took their family member's life. There was the city of refuge given in Scripture. So there are things that are killing that don't violate the sixth commandment. Like, again, the most concise way to define this sixth commandment is that God's command is not to kill in an unlawful or unwarranted manner. Then it is murder. Well, I want to get to the second point, and that is, what's the basis for this commandment? What is the foundation for this commandment? We heard again in the text that Pastor Fred read, Genesis 9, 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood shall be shed. And what's the reason for this? For in the image of God, he made man. For in the image of God, he made man. Man is unique. He's above all other creatures. You know, I do think that one of the consequences of decades of teaching the theory of evolution in our schools is that animals are exalted to a level they shouldn't be on. But as animals are being exalted, man's life is being lowered. Animals are put on a higher level than they should be, and man is put on a lower level that he should not be. And sometimes it's not even that man is slightly above animals. Sometimes animals seem to have more rights. You know, we met a wonderful family some years ago, Johnny and Friends Family Retreat, and they had two young children in wheelchairs and another daughter. And we soon learned of the horrific accident this family had 1 year earlier, and that claimed the life of a baby girl, the baby girl Hope, and put the mom and dad in hospital for a long period of time and caused severe spinal injuries to two of the children that resulted in them never being able to walk again. And the accident was caused by an intoxicated driver who crossed over the lane and smashed into their car. And the man was only sentenced to several years in jail, just several years in jail. Now, one day, the couple's one daughter was watching an Animal Kingdom-type program. I forget what they said the name of it was. And they were watching a story of a man who was harming animals. And the man received a punishment from a judge, and the child yelled out, "Hey, Mom, how come this man who is hurting these animals got more time in prison than the man who killed Hope got?" It kind of makes you wonder. Could it be that animal life is being raised above that value of human life? Sometimes it seems to be the case. Now, Scripture clearly elevates man's life above animal life. But Scripture is also clear on taking care of not being cruel to animals. Proverbs 12:10, we read, "A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." But again, man is to have dominion over all of God's creation, including animals. We read of God creating man in Genesis 2, verse 7, "And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Only man has that distinction. Perhaps the greatest distinction about man is that mankind was created in the image of God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. It's reiterated several times to bring the truth home. As image bearers, man reflects the Lord. He's not the Lord, but he reflects the Lord. Made in the image of God could include a number of things, including man's volitional ability, ability to make decisions, his dominion over creation as a vice regent. We see it in a man's sense of morality and judgment. We see it in what I'm doing now, speaking, communicating through to develop language. We commune like no other aspect of God's creation. And man's creativity also reflects God's bountiful creative work, doesn't it? Think of man's creativity in architecture. You know, you think of how creative both in the material he'll use and in the design and the shapes and sizes, and let alone the beauty of the design, but the color added to these structures as well, the intricate ornamental stuff as well, simply to beautify. Such creativity reflects the Creator, made in his image. No man, well, I should say, I do want to bring this point, where do you see that type of creativity in the animal world? And that in architect, let's say. Has history witnessed squirrels building any type of structure that they haven't been building for thousands of years now? I don't think so. Have groundhogs ever decided to build a home above the ground so they could change their name? It hasn't happened, has it? It's the same thing. It shows a distinction there, doesn't it? A man reflects his creator in his creativity. But man's greatest image bearing of God is his ability to reflect God's eternal and holy character. Yes, it's been marred by the fall, but it's that God created to reflect his eternal and holy character. We read in the Heidelberg Catechism that God created man good and after his own image, in righteousness and true holiness. In righteousness, that he created him after his own character, in righteousness and true holiness, that he might rightly know God, his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness. to glorify Him and to praise Him. Yes, life is sacred. Man is made in God's image as an eternal soul. An eternal soul that'll never die. It'll either exist in heaven or hell. It is eternal. And that eternality of the soul is a reflection. It's an image bearing of God. That's why an attack on an image bearer is an attack on him who put that image on him. The second commandment says not to make any image. The sixth commandment is do not destroy any image of God. Life is sacred. It's to be treated in a sacred way. That's why we read of capital punishment in Genesis 9 and in Romans 13 in the New Testament. It's why such a severe judgment of unlawful and unwarranted killing is made. For in the image of God, man was made. Now, the severity of the punishment speaks of the severity of the sin. Now, what we don't see explicitly in those five words of this command is the depth of the sin in our own hearts. Our Lord made that clear, that murder, like other sins, resides in the heart before it's an outward action. We know that from looking at the other commandments, that what is the commands written in the Ten Commandments, that only the title of it is only the heading of all the commandments encapsulate. Now, looking at the service of the commandment not to commit murder, I would say that most of us would probably say we haven't broken that commandment on the surface, or at least we haven't often. But as we look at the words of our Savior, how many of us could truly say we have not violated the sixth commandment? This takes me to the third point. How does it unfold to include much more than simply the act of murder? In Matthew 5, we see a difficult application of this sixth commandment. In verse 21 of Matthew 5, Jesus said, You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. But whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. It has been said, Jesus says. Now Jesus gives greater clarity to what has been said. But I say to you, it has been said, but I say to you. Think of even the Jewish audience receiving the Lord's proclamation like that, of those who put Moses as the epitome of God's revelation. But I say to you, those words alone of Christ, of Lord, the Lord's words trumping the words of Moses should have caused much consternation in the ears of his hearers. But even more shocking of that proclamation was the context of those words. They go past the action of murder, and they go to the attitude of the heart, and they make them synonymous. They make them the same. Verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Anger. Are you serious? Anyone here today ever struggle with anger? There may have been. I think they left, though, once on that. Jesus is putting murder and anger in the same category. Now, there is such thing as righteous anger, anger against sin, anger against injustice. But the Lord is speaking here of harsh anger, and that without cause. There's no justifiable reason for it. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. God looks at the heart. God sees the inward parts, it says in the King James Version. He sees the heart. But as James points out, that the mouth gives expression to what is in the heart. Now, Jesus goes on to make this clear as we continue on in that verse 23. And whoever says to his brother, the Matthew 5, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Raca, which is the Greek word moros, we get the word moron or a dummy from that, would be a colloquial term. This is a condescending view of dealing with someone. And which does that stem from? But pride, doesn't it? Now, the fool is said in such a way that it's indicative of hateful rage within the heart of a man. And we could see this hate within his heart being expressed in that calling someone a fool. So we clearly see that murder is committed. Our Lord clearly points out that it's committed both by heart and by tongue. And it will be judged as well. Now think of those character, reputation, good names that have been murdered by words. Relationships and families ruined because of murderous words. Churches divided. Sweet fellowship among brethren come to naught because of things that were said and spread, things that were shared like candy but were laced with poison. That's murder. That's why the proverb says it's hard to win a brother who's offended. It takes a resurrection to bring him back. Now we see the weightiness of what our Lord was saying, because it puts us in danger of judgment, the council, and hell fire. So urgent was this that Jesus said that the issue of what's in our heart has to be dealt with even before worship. Verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and therefore remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way, first being reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Getting the heart right first before worship. This is such a priority that Jesus said it must be taken care of before worship. Does that not give us pause? And isn't it also an aid as we come to the Lord's table to consider those whom we deal with, those people who are in our life, if we have that sense of anger or even hate towards them? Previous to this, in verse 20, Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, how does one's righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees? Do we pray more than they? Do we fast more than they? Do we go to the temple or synagogue or church more than they? The Pharisees kept the letter of the law without the spirit of the law. They kept up external show, external obedience, but their hearts were far from it. For the righteousness to exceed that of the Pharisees, it had to go deeper. It had to be the righteousness of a heart made new. And this we see spelled out in the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 4 on this commandment. What does God require of the sixth commandment? Answer, I am not to dishonor, hate, injure, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, or my gestures, and certainly not by actual deeds, whether personally or through another. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. Moreover, I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself. Thoughts, words, gestures, looks, if looks could kill. As I was preparing this message, I could easily think of the number of times that I myself have violated this commandment according to our Lord's application of it. I think of the times I've shared something for something to be prayed about, some prayer request given to someone. But my heart really wasn't in the so-called thing I was sharing. It was more interested in what I was sharing than prayer for it. Those were injuring thoughts and words, what our Lord would call murder. Dear ones, this is why we don't need a God who gives us a hand and a little help once in a while. No, we need much more. We need a Savior, don't we? We need much more than just a little bit of aid and a little bit of energy, so as it were, but we need a Savior who saves to the uttermost. The first use of the law, us seeing us the breaking of it, is to push us to Christ. We see how we have broken His righteous and holy law, and it pushes us to confess we've done so and run to Him and trust Him for His righteousness. The one who was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. There was one who could have given revenge. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth because he took the punishment for every lawbreaker, for every murderer who comes in repentance and trust in him. He's the only one who could save us, isn't he? And we also need His grace for the third use of the law, and that is to live according to its requirements. We need His daily grace for such a thing. We need His grace and strength, not only not to kill, but also to go to the higher ground, which the Lord calls us to, which is loving others. And later in Matthew 5, Jesus said, love your enemy. Now that goes way beyond just not doing injury or murdering someone. It reminds me of a story that was sent to me recently about a man who went to his pastor, and he wanted his pastor to okay filing for divorce from his wife. He went to his pastor and he said, Pastor, I have to tell you my marriage is over. I have no feelings at all towards my wife. And the pastor said, well, Scripture says to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The man said, I knew you were going to say that, and I don't want to hear that. The pastor said, well, why don't you build a house next where your wife lives? And he says, well, why would I do that? The pastor says, because Scripture says to love your neighbor. And he said, and the man was getting a big indignant, and he said to the pastor, I really don't want to do that either. And the pastor says, wow, you really have enmity towards your wife, don't you? He says, that's what I've been trying to tell you. And the pastor said, well, good. Scripture says to love your enemy. Matthew 5:43. You have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And this verse 45 is so dear, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. And why is that? Living in the steps of His Son, as sons, we are showing where our true citizenry is at. Love fulfills the law, loving God and loving others. Let us ask God to move upon our hearts and convict us how we have violated this sixth commandment. And let us pray that the Holy Spirit of God would show us how we can apply this law to our own heart, to love others as Christ has loved us. The true Christian life, the true Christian life, not just a life living a Christian life with formalities, but the true Christ-like walk. It's not a hard one. It's not a hard one. It's an impossible one. It's an impossible walk. And the truth, that truth alone should lead us, again, to doxology, to worship, because it causes us to go to Christ. He's our Savior who not only forgives us of our sins, but enables us to live in His footsteps. Let us pray together, dear ones. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for Your law. And we're grateful for our Savior's exposition of that law, to expound upon it, to bring forth its deepest meaning in the issues of the heart, and how it causes us to run and to flee to Him. We indeed are violators. But Lord, how dear it is, how sweet the call, how of our Savior's beckoning to us to come and to cast our sin, to cast our cares, to cast all these things upon Him. For He cares for us, and how mindful we are too of what He gives us in exchange, His cloak of righteousness. Lord, be with us as we continue on to worship You and to receive today and continue worship and receive another Lord's table. We pray this and give You thanks for it in Christ's name. Amen.